a while ago. I didn't make it for this Sunday, but I was blessed to hear that this morning. I hope you listened to the words of that song, and they're such a blessing. And I don't think there's anybody in here that's in Christ Jesus that that's not your testimony. There is no satisfaction. There is nothing outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place you get it, and that's the only way back to God, to be saved, to be reconciled, to be forgiven. And what a wonderful message and song that was this morning. Thank you for that. Take your Bibles, go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, and the song will, the special will go with the message this morning, this whole chapter. Romans chapter 5, we're going to look at a few verses together, starting in verse number 12, which is somewhat of a familiar verse. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. Give you a moment to find it. I'd like to say hello to Brother John Wilkes this morning, and of course his wife Cindy. Brother John was my first ever, he's my first JV basketball coach. Shane, he was your coach too there in the ninth grade, if we remember that. But it's good to see him this morning up there, up serving the Lord up in Michigan. And it's good to see them. Of course, they're in town because of Brother Wren's homegoing. A farm boy accidentally overturned his wagon load of corn in the road. The farmer who lived nearby came to investigate, and he said, "Hey, Willis, forget your troubles for a spell and come on in and have dinner with us. Then I'll help you get the wagon up and loaded back again." "Well, that's mighty nice of you," Willis answered, "but I don't think Pa would like me to." "Oh, come on, son," the farmer insisted. "Well, okay," the boy finally agreed, "but," he says, "I don't think Pa will like it." After a hearty dinner, Willis then thanked his host and says, "I feel a lot better now, but I just know Pa's going to be real upset at me." "Don't be foolish," exclaimed the neighbor. "By the way, where is your father?" The boy replied, "Didn't I tell you? He's under the wagon." You think when his dad got out from under the wagon, he said, "What you talking about, Willis?" I don't know. He might have said that. But Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. This morning I'm going to look at the sin problem, and it's going to find it in the text in Scripture this morning, Romans chapter number 5. What I want to do is I'll read verse number 12, and if you'll notice, there's this parentheses from verse 13 down through verse number 17. So I'm going to skip over that for the time being and read the continuity of the text here from verse 12, then down to verse 18, and then we'll come back and we'll look at some of those other verses as the Lord gives time this morning. Romans 5, 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." You have, of course, Adam, and you have Christ being spoken of in these verses. Verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered." What does the law do? Well, it points out, it reveals the sin that's there. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That," verse 21, "as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." We're going to look at these verses for a few moments this morning. We're going to look at the sin problem. It's something that touches all of us, obviously. It touches this world, this society that we live in today. And so we'll take a few moments to look at this morning. My voice is real weak for some reason today. I don't know what it is, but hopefully I'll have enough voice. If not, I'll get my dad to come up and finish the message before we get done today, okay? Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask him to help us today. Father, we're thankful to be here in your house. Thankful for the goodness of the Lord Jesus. Father, thankful that goodness was made available to us. Thank you for his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Father, we just thank you for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, Father, we're going to look at the text and see what you have to say about sin. But Father, not only is sin a problem, but there is a solution to it. And we thank you today for that. So Father, I pray for the next few moments you give us clarity of mind. Help us to be attentive to thy word. May the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up and glorified. May believers be strengthened. May the lost be convicted by thy word even today. And we'll, of course, be careful to give you all the praise for everything that's said and done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sin is a problem. There's that little saying. I say it from time to time. I've heard my dad say it before. Life is short. They used to, when I was a teenager, that was like a motto for one of the athletic companies, and they'd have they had shirts that said life is short. But there's more to that statement than just that. Life is short. Death is sure. Sin is the curse, and only Christ is the cure. And that's just truth put to a little bit of rhyme there. There is a sin problem, and Romans chapter 5 actually goes back and tells you about it and explains it a little bit to you. There's some doctrinal information here, so I hope you'll take your Bibles and look with me this morning. I won't get bogged down, but let's look at the plain truths and let's expound them together from the Scripture. First of all, in verse number 12, number one, we see this morning that there is the reason of sin put forth. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Now, I think we know about the origin of sin, don't we? The origin of sin, we've talked about this before. We've studied our Bibles before. Many of you have been in church many days in your life, and that's a good thing. And the origin of sin actually doesn't start with just a man named Adam in the Garden of Eden. And by the way, a man named Adam really lived. He really existed. He really died. And there's something that really happened that's important to each and every one of us when he's in the Garden of Eden. And the origin of sin happened with a being that exists named Lucifer. His name is given in Isaiah chapter 14. If you read verses 12 and 14, we won't take time for it this morning, but it speaks of Lucifer and his sin of pride in that passage. Not only does it talk about Lucifer, it gives him by name, like I said, the only time his name is mentioned in Scripture, that name anyway, and talks about and chronicles his sin of pride. But if you go to Ezekiel 28, and don't take time this morning either, but verses 12 through 19, it then talks about Lucifer's sin of rebellion that followed his sin of pride. After iniquity was found in him, other sins, sin leads to more sin. Did you know that? Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you far more than you want to pay. And there's more to that song and poetry there than I gave you this morning. But sin led to more sin. There was the sin of pride. His heart was lifted up. And you can see Satan actually quoted in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. You can see it quoted where he speaks of himself. I will ascend above the Most High. I will be above. He talks about all the eyes of sin. The middle letter of the word sin is I. The middle letter of the word Lucifer is I. And we could go on and go forward with that also. But in Ezekiel 28, you have Satan's rebellion chronicled there also. It was the origin of sin. That happened before any of us were created, and even Adam, our forefather in mankind, before he was created. That's when that happened. That's the origin of sin. But we're not talking about Lucifer as much in this passage as in verse 12. We're talking about one man. And wherefore, as by one man, what? Sin entered into the world of man. The origin of sin in the world of man came from one man who really lived. His name was Adam. Adam sinned. He disobeyed God. I think that's probably one of the most familiar stories we know about. You got Jonah in the well. You got Noah in the ark. But you have to know about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Most people have heard at least something about that. And the Scripture is very plain about that. What happened? Adam was given a law. Adam was given, he was told not to do something. And he did it. He was told not to eat of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He was told not to eat of that tree, not to partake of it. And what did he do? He partake of it. He disobeyed God. And that's the whole reason for sin. Verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Now look at the second part here. We see the reason of sin in verse 12, but look at the result of sin in verse number 12. What happened? The Bible says, and death by sin. Man, by one man, sin entered into the world, and what else? And death by sin. So because sin entered into the world, death entered into the world. That's something we deal with all the time. There was some, what you call more, what the world calls notable people that passed away even this week. Marshall Dillon passed away, right? James Arness, heard about that. Dr. Kevorkian passed away, if you heard about that. And anyway, I don't know if he was assisted or if he went naturally. Kind of be a contradiction for him to go naturally, but anyway. Death is something we deal with all the time. Death is something that's, what did Brother McBride say one time? He says that, and he was quoting somebody else, but I remember him saying it, he says that death is like some hound dogs on the trail of every man. It's going to hunt you down, and it's going to find you eventually if the Lord does not intervene. The result of sin is death, and not just death, but that death passed upon all men. See, we actually inherited something. You know, it didn't happen this way, and my dad's sitting right here, my mom's sitting over here, and more recent, my wife here for the last 16 years or so. They can tell you I wasn't born perfect. I wasn't born sinless. I have not lived a sinless life at all. But if I had of, if I would have somehow been able to live above and away from and apart from all sin, my whole human earthly existence, do you know that death would still come knocking on my door? I used to didn't think it was that way. I used to think if somebody could live perfectly, that they wouldn't die. That's not true. We've inherited death. Death has passed upon all men. That's what the Bible says. Look at verse 13. There's a little more explanation given. The Bible says, "For until the law, sin was in the world." So sin was already there before God ever gave the Old Testament law to Moses on the Mount. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. So until the law comes and condemns you for being a sinner, it's not actually charged to your account. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. But look at that. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Even though sin is not imputed where there is no law, even though that's the case, death still reigned from what? From Adam to Moses, from Adam until the law was given on the Mount. So that's what it's talking about here. Even though sin is not imputed, death still reigned from Adam to Moses. See, death passed to all of Adam's descendants. You ever looked at that word descendant before? Can you see the word descend in descendants? You ever thought about that before? It's been a downward spiral. It's been a descent all the way from Adam in the garden till me and you today. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. And death is passed upon all of Adam's descendants. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22 says it like this. For since by man came death, that's talking about Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So verse 14 starts talking to us about some things. It starts explaining some things about the result of sin. Verse 14 says it this way, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now look at this. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now think about this for a minute. The result of sin is that death is passed upon all men. It's passed to all of Adam's descendants, even those in verse 14 that haven't sinned like Adam sinned. What does that mean? That means Adam willingly, knowingly chose to sin. That's what the Bible says. You know that there's some that have died that didn't willingly, knowingly choose to sin? It says, let's look at this group here, even in verse 14. That would be even children. Even children, even toddlers, even infants, human beings that are well removed, not mature enough to be to that age of accountability that we've talked about before. Death has still passed upon all them. Little babies die. What a tragedy, but they do. They die. Why? Because death has passed upon all mankind. It's something we've inherited as a race of men. Even children, even toddlers, even infants are mentioned here in verse 14. Even good people pass away, don't they? Death comes knocking on the door of even good people, even hardworking people, honest people, kind people. If death didn't come to all men, all of Adam's descendants, then death wouldn't have came to Brother N this week. I've known him my whole entire life, very close with the family. Grew up there, grew up a lot, even in their own home. And I'm not trying to make anybody perfect, but that was a good man right there. That was a hard-working man. That was a man of character and compassion and love for others. That's a good man. And yet, even after 80 and a half years, death came knocking on his door. See, there's no exceptions. There's no exceptions. Even to save people. It does rain on the just and the unjust alike, and even good, saved people face death. What a congregation there is in glory right now that we've assembled with together in our own lifetimes down here. The Lord has translated them up in that sense. They're not here. Their life is not here. Their life went back to be with the one that gave the life, the Creator. Yet it's happened. It swept through, even saved people. You know that even animals are included in this? Death is passed to all Adam's descendants, but death is also passed to all those that live here in this earthly realm. Romans 8 talks about it. In fact, it's only a page over in my Bible, so I'm going to read it to you. Romans 8:20 says, For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. So the creature, the animal kingdom, didn't go and say, I choose to sin against the holy, righteous God, knowing what penalty is going to come upon me. No, that didn't happen with the animal kingdom. If it says they were made subject to vanity, not willingly, verse 20, but how were they made subject to vanity? By reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. That's Adam. He made that. He was subjected willingly himself, but there's those in this realm that are unwillingly subjected to death. Verse 21 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God. You know, one day when the sin curse is lifted from this earth, you know, there won't be animals dying like animals die today. Just right down the road, animals are dead in the road. What happened? They didn't do anything wrong. They didn't sin against the holy God to face that death that came upon him when that bumper hit them or that wheel rolled over top of them. They weren't getting judged for their sin. They're just under the same condemnation of death that everybody in this realm is under. It all came from Adam's decision. There's a sin curse on the earth and all its inhabitants, whether that's humankind or whether that's the animal kingdom. See, that's the result of sin, death. Death is the result of sin. That's why when people say, why did God let that happen? Why did God let that happen? You blame God when you ought to be saying it's sin. It's sin. It's the consequence of sin. Not only do we see the reason of sin in verse number 12 and also the result of sin, which is death in verse number 12, but look at the reality of sin. Here's the far-reaching ramifications of sin in verse number 12. Let me read it up and get a running start. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Now look at this last part, for that all have sinned. See, here's the ramifications of sin. Not only did Adam's sin, and not only was that result the death penalty upon all humankind, but it also indicted us in this sense, we've participated in the sin. The far-reaching ramifications of sin. Sin is the problem, for that all have sinned, is what verse number 12, the last part says. You know that Paul's already established this truth if you read the book of Romans in chapter 3. He's already said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's not the only verse that's there, by the way. There's verses in front of it and verses behind it. And he's putting forth systematically the truths of what God has done and what God has established. And this truth is already established that everybody has sinned, but not only have we inherited the penalty of sin, but we've also participated in the problem of sin. We as mature adults, and maybe that's a question mark for some of us, calling us mature, but as mature adults, we do get the opportunity to choose. Do you know that there's not one person in this auditorium today that's of sound mind that God has established, that God has created, that's not guilty of knowingly sinning against a righteous God? We do choose. We're personally guilty. It's not just Adam's fault. Adam could have made a different decision. Adam had the ability to choose right instead of wrong, but it's not all his fault because we've participated in the sin. That's why God is just in holding us accountable for our sin. We've had the opportunity to choose. Choose him, choose righteousness, or to choose to walk after the flesh, to sin, to be personally guilty before God. Remember what verse 14 said about the similitude of Adam's transgression? We talked about how babies, how infants, how even the animal kingdom is not considered in that, but we are. We've sinned according to the similitude. It's very similar. The decisions we've made are the similar decisions to what Adam made back in the Garden of Eden. So we're guilty before a righteous God. The consequence, the result, the ramification on all of Adam's descendants is death, but there's also this sin nature we deal with. We deal with a sin nature. We must all come into this world with a natural body. What comes with the natural body that we have? You know, this body is like an earth ship that we have. You talk about spaceship to go in space. Well, we have an earth ship. This is for inhabiting earth where God has placed us. This is what this is, this body. Yet this body that we can breathe the air and we can eat of the land and we're planted where God put us. Yet this body comes with more than that. It comes with passions. It comes with many carnal passions, and even it's a body that's weakened by many generations of sin. One of the things, visiting over with the family the other day, just a few days ago, in fact, it was Thursday, right before Brother Wren passed, and I was talking to his daughter Tina, and we were talking about Brother Wren some, and I looked at him, and I motioned to him, and I looked back at Tina, and I said, they don't make them like this anymore. And that's just the truth. They don't make them like that anymore. And there's the previous generations that we've interacted with, and I know I'm 37 years old, so I'm talking about generations that have gone before me. The ones I've interacted with, they just don't make them like that anymore. If you find any of my generation that are likened to that older generation, it's the exception, not the rule. Now, I know some of you older folks like that, but I'm not trying just to down us. I'm just trying to speak the plain truth. Generations of sin has weakened our physical bodies. It's just like we're not made out of the same stuff anymore, because sin has it has consequences even on this physical body. The consequence on all Adam's descendants is death, but it's also a sin nature. And we all have to deal with this natural body, carnal passions, sin, weaknesses, temptation. And because those that went before us have sinned, we sin also. I remember reading something, it's a book from the 1700s, late 17, early 1800s, something like that. It was about a particular family in Tennessee that had there's chronicled stories, whether you can question the validity of it or not, but it was very, very chronicled and very as official of the day as far as many testimonies were given to it, of an unclean spirit, some type of what we call a demonic spirit that kind of haunted this particular family. And the neighbors would always ask, why is this happening to this family? They knew them as good people and all that. And they would ask some question like this: what sin has been committed in the family to open the door to the persecution that they're getting now? Now, that's how people used to think, and I'm not so sure it's not scriptural also. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. So when we sin, we're opening doors or opportunities or giving places for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren for them to be attacked and tempted by Satan and the forces of evil. See, the generations of sin, it does weaken us. That's why you don't have a World War II generation anymore. You don't have it. And I'm not trying to say everybody was godly and everybody was just and all those things. I'm not saying that. But it's just a difference today. That's why, if there's nothing else that'll convince you that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon, maybe that would do it. Because we're getting weaker and worse and more wicked as time goes on. And as in the last days, evil men and seducers will wax worse. It's getting worse and worse all the time. And nothing's going to keep it from plunging and descending as descendants in mankind and the history of mankind unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. He's going to rapture. He's going to gather together unto himself all those that belong to him in this age. And then he's going to visibly and gloriously return. And he's going to fix this broken earth that's ravaged by the effects of sin. Amen. There's a reality. There's far-reaching ramifications of sin. Sin is the problem. Life is short. Death is sure. Sin is the curse, and only Christ is the cure. There's far-reaching consequences of sin, and we feel that and we face that day in and day out. And that's not good. There's a reason of sin, there's a result of sin, there's ramifications of sin. Yet I'm so glad as we continue to read in the scripture that there's a rescue from sin. Amen. I'm so glad that there's a rescue from sin. And by the way, that Savior has a name. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. That Savior's not a priest. He's not a preacher. He's not a person. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. God was made manifest in the flesh. He lived a life that no one else could live. He died a death that no one else could die. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he's alive right now, and he'll receive all those that will come to him by simple faith. Amen. That's what the Bible says. There's a rescue from sin. And with that thought, let's look at verses 18 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." So Adam, he offended. He broke what God told him to do. God said, don't eat of it. He ate of it. He offended the law of a just and holy God, and judgment has came upon all men to condemnation. That condemnation is death. That condemnation is a life separated from God. That's how we come into this earthly existence. Even so, here's the good news. Negative first in verse 18. Here's the positive. Even so, by the righteousness of one, his name is Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. My life today, tomorrow, and a million years from tomorrow is justified. It's made worthy because of what Jesus Christ did for me. Satan can look and say he doesn't deserve to live, he deserves to die, he's a sinner, but because of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, in fact gave his life as a payment and a ransom for sin, I can live forever and ever and ever, and no offense is officially declared. I'm justified, sinless, holy before a righteous God forever and ever and ever. I'll live as long as God lives because of what Jesus did for me. There's a rescue from sin, verse 18, and I want to read verse 19. The Bible says, "For as by one man's disobedience," what's his name? His name's Adam. "Many were made sinners," that includes me and you. "So, by the obedience of one," who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, "shall many be made righteous." There's one thing I want to point out to you in that verse number 19. It says, "many be made righteous." All have been made sinners after the similitude of Adam, but many be made righteous. What does that mean? That means there's a choice here. That means not that everybody that sinned and is born after Adam and will die after Adam, not all of them will be made obedient after Christ. Because why? What's the missing factor? It's that right choice, that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody that lives today is saved. That's an understatement. Yet, everybody that lives today can be saved. The grace of God hath appeared to all men. Yet, many are going to receive that grace, not all. Which group are you in this morning? That's the question. That's why we're here today. That's why we have this book open. Verse 20 says, "Moreover, the law entered," we talked about this already, "that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded to all, but grace did much more abound." Do you know there's enough salvation? Do you know there's enough sacrifice? There's enough shedding of sinless blood to save all mankind? What's that song? "If the love of God could fill the heart of every man, there would still be enough left to do it again." There's enough grace. Where sin abounded, and boy, sin sure has abounded. It's abounded down through the years. Oh, it's been a sinful, wicked history of man, and I think it's finding its culmination in these last days. It's a sinful, wicked world, yet there's more grace to cover every one of those sins that have been committed by a fallen mankind. "That as sin," verse 21, "hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness," that's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, "unto eternal life." So what's the result of sin? It reigns unto death. Death grabs hold of the sinner and does not let him go if he's yet in his sins and in his self. But grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for us, he loved us, he died for us, he rose again, and now grace through righteousness unto eternal life. We can live and we can live everlasting, eternal, whatever word you want to use. That's how long our life lasts in Christ Jesus. Righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You understand this? You remember that verse I told you, verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's either or. There's a choice there. There's the first Adam, and then there's the second Adam, the last Adam. First Adam failed. The second Adam accomplished everything God Almighty wanted him to accomplish. Grace did much more abound. There's a rescue from sin. But if somebody is drowning in the water, we use this illustration a lot, and you can throw them a life vest or a lifesaver or some type of flotation device to save them from drowning in the water, they have to take hold of what you give them or they'll drown right beside the salvation they have from drowning in the water. There has to be a choice made. In the same way with our life on this physical earth, we have to make a choice. Salvation has been offered. It's been freely given to us by the grace of God, yet we must take hold of it by faith, believing what God said, turning to what God gave us in Christ Jesus. There's a story told. I heard an older preacher tell this story. Of course, he told it back. I was listening to an old recording of someone teaching. I think it was the book of Daniel. Yeah, the book of Daniel. And he gave this illustration about the will and about the decision that has to be made. And he'd heard a story about D.L. Moody speaking to a group of atheists. In fact, there was 300 of them in this assembly. And when D.L. Moody, you know him, the great salvation preacher of days gone by, when he finished speaking, none of the atheists would get saved. So he then began to plead with them. The Bible says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He began to plead with them, and some of them even started to laugh and mock him. He then said to them, he says, it's all decided in the will. Whosoever will may come. It's a decision you have to make. It's just a decision you have to make. Is there anyone here today that will stand and believe today on the Lord Jesus Christ? Guess what? One man stood up. This is what's interesting. You had a group of 300 atheists here. That's a big crowd. One man stood up, and he just happened to be. He had a testimony of being known as the most moral man in that group of atheists. He said he didn't believe in God, yet he was a very moral man, lived his life with integrity and principles of character. He just happened to be the most moral man in that whole group, that atheist society, and he stood to his feet. This is what D.L. Moody said, and I think this is interesting. He then said, is there anyone who will now stand and say, I will not accept the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, another man stood. Here's what's interesting. He just happened to be the most immoral man in that atheist society. He was the most immoral man that was there, one that had already been mocking D.L. Moody that day. Moody then said, there it is, gentlemen. There are your two champions. Choose your side today. And the report is that 40 men got saved that day. 40 men in an atheist society. 40 out of 300. Well, that's not the majority. Yet 40 men saw it's a decision I have to make. And I have to choose my side today. Well, this isn't an atheist society this morning. You probably wouldn't be here if it was. If that's what you belong to. Yet, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to choose Him today. Amen. See, sin's a problem. It's such a problem that it affects you too. This is one disease that you suffer from also. Everybody. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God, the psalmist said, and it's quoted again in Romans chapter 3. What's your choice today? It's that simple. Do you choose Christ? Or do you choose yourself and sin and the ramifications of sin? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, if you would, please. Some say, oh, I choose religion. Religion will make me feel better about myself. I know I've sinned. I know I've lied. I know I've stole. I know I've thought things I shouldn't think. I know I've done things I shouldn't do. So I have a little bit of religion, enough to ease my conscience and make me feel a little bit better about myself. So I choose religion. No, I didn't give you that choice this morning. You either choose Christ or you choose your sin. That's what the Bible says. I know religion can be a good thing, pointing you to the one that will save you and forgive you and reconcile you. But truth be told, in these wicked times we live in, religion points more people to the wrong side than the right side these days. So I'm not up here boasting to you about religion or saying it's even a choice this morning, because we have to go by what the Bible says. Let God be true and every man a liar. And the Bible says there's only two choices. What's your choice today? Preacher, I've made that decision. In fact, after I made that decision, it was even evident in my life to other people that I was saved, because not only did Jesus save me and forgive me, but he gave me a brand new life, and I've been living that new life by God's grace. And preacher, I know I'm saved today. I know I've chosen Christ. I've chosen eternal life in him. In Adam, we all die, but in Christ, we all shall be made alive. And preacher, this is my testimony this morning. I'm going to raise my hand. If you're saved today, would you raise your hand? I hope you'd raise it proudly. I hope you raise it thankfully for what we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you. You can put them down. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. Can I ask the other part of that question? Could you say, with the uplifted hand this morning, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? I guess I thought there was in-between decisions to make. I thought it was a decision I could put off to another time. And I'm not sure that I'm saved. If my physical earthly life were to end today, I don't know that I'd go to be with my Savior. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand across the congregation this morning? We'll just have prayer for you while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, because we want to see you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see you make that right decision. We want to see you live as long as God lives, have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Father, we're thankful for the time in your word this morning. Father, what a glorious book it is. Father, it sure does transcend the reason of man. We're not able to come up with any other ideas, Father, that will follow through to a right conclusion. We know, Father, we just have to trust you, have faith in your word, and to walk by faith and not by sight. So, Father, we're thankful for this supernatural book we hold in our hands today. We're thankful for the good message, the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that concerns each and every one of us. Father, we're thankful for what Christ did for us. He died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Holy Scripture. Father, I pray as this invitation time continues that you'd bless it. Father, if there's someone here today that doesn't know for sure that they're saved, Father, I pray that the light would turn on. Father, that they would make the right choice. And Father, that they would have the assurance of knowing they'll be together forever.